think this might be the longest reading we will have had in St. Margaret's, but it's a reading that tells the whole story, and we really need to hear the whole reading to grasp the meaning of the story. Daniel chapter 2. One night, during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. As he stood before the king, he said, "I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in the Aramaic language, "Long live the king! Tell us a dream, and we will tell you what it means." But the king said to the astrologers, "I'm serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honours. Just tell me the dream and what it means." Then he said, "Please, Your Majesty, tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means." The king replied, "I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time because you know that I'm serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you're doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind. But tell me the dream, and then I'll know that you can tell me what it means." The astrologers replied to the king, "No one on earth can tell the king his dream, and no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live here among people." The king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, "Why has the king issued such a harsh decree?" So Arioch told him all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Then Daniel went home and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, "Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies behind hidden darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded." And Daniel went to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel said to him, "Don't kill the wise men. Take me to the king, and I will tell him the meaning of his dream." Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, "I have found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream." The king said to Daniel, also known as Belshazzar, "Is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means?" Daniel replied, "There are no wise men and enchanters, magicians or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay in your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it is not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge, shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its chest and arms were silver, its belly and thighs were bronze, its head were iron, legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. As you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing into bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. That was a dream. Now we will tell the king what it means. Your majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world, and he has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold. But after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom, inferior to you, will rise to take your place. After that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom, represented by bronze, will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one, as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided. Like iron mixed with clay, it will have some of the strength of iron, but while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. The mixture of iron and clay also shows these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. During the reigns of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. This is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its meaning is certain. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshipped him, and he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, "Truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord of our kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret." Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all his wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's Amen. Power games have been played out all over the world. It will be Donald Trump versus Hillary Clinton soon. But every country in the world, from the most democratic to the most autocratic, play power games to see who will get to the top of the human tree. It's the ultimate satisfaction of the human ego. Think of Jesus, though. Satan said to Jesus, "I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." Think of that kind of power that has been offered to Jesus. Think of the good that he might have been able to suggest to himself he could do if he embraced that request. But he rejects it. And we must reject it too. For the way of the kingdom of God is not the way of this world. Maybe there is a moment for us to reflect on the Scottish election and the up and coming European elections here. One of the things about Nicola Sturgeon that disturbed me when she was reflecting on the victory or semi-victory that she achieved was when she said, "I will do." Notice, "we" has become "I." And it disturbed me that I was looking and listening to an individual that had lost all sense of proportion. What is it about the up-and-coming European elections that we should be thinking about? Those who want us to come out, want us to come out because they think our power has been diminished. Maybe they mean their power. Those of us who want to stay in, want us to stay in because they believe it would be better for us, or maybe it means that they want to retain their power. And I don't mean to be sinister about it, but I don't trust anyone who, without the sense of God deeply ingrained in their character, is pursuing power. But what we see from the story that we've just read is our first lesson, and that is the acknowledged limits of human power and what it can and cannot achieve. Nebuchadnezzar was shown very clearly that although he had power for a time, it would be taken from him. And he was also shown that although he had great power and authority, it needed someone else, God himself, to reveal to him what his dreams meant. The same was true of his advisors, of the civil servants, if you like, of his day that were around him. They soon began to realize that their power had a certain source and a conclusion. And ultimately, in the face of God's wisdom, it was redundant. And this story wants to drive us to the place where we see the supremacy of God's power and wisdom. It is for the exiles in Babylon to understand that despite circumstances and appearances, God is reigning. And he is supreme in his wisdom and in his power and in his authority. And such ultimate wisdom and power and authority does not belong to the kingdoms of this world, but belongs exclusively to the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. I always think when I hear that in the Hallelujah chorus, it makes the kind of hairs in the back of my head stand up, and he shall reign forever and ever. So let's get into the story. The interpretation of dreams was something that in the time of Babylon and in the time of Daniel was a big industry. Something that the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers and the astrologers were very much into. Daniel and his friends would have been schooled in that kind of literature. And here we're standing before Nebuchadnezzar, his field of professional advisors. Dreams in that culture had considerable importance. The gods speak to people, they believed, in their dreams. You remember the story of Pharaoh and how Pharaoh had his dreams and took his dreams very seriously, because that's something you did. There had to be meaning in these dreams. And so Joseph ultimately was called in to interpret the dreams. And there are parallels between Joseph and Daniel run right throughout this. But Nebuchadnezzar is naughty. He doesn't just say, interpret my dream. He says, tell me what it was and then interpret it. And that's the moment when the civil servants and the professionals realized that they were completely out of their depth. And eventually, after Nebuchadnezzar has lost a rag several times with them, called them liars and cheats and everything, he sentences every one of them to death. Now that's not something that David Cameron would get away with today, but that's something that Nebuchadnezzar certainly would have got away with in his day. And then Daniel enters the frame. And we see several things around Daniel's entrance that are interesting. One of the things that he does is he shows great grace to those professionals who had failed. And he asks that they be spared. The second thing we see he does is he meets with his friends to pray. And in meeting with his friends to pray, he was acknowledging that he did not have the answers, but he believed that God did. And so he leant upon the wisdom and the power of God. And then the dream is explained. The dream is revealed. And Nebuchadnezzar is given a satisfactory answer. And I don't want to go through it in any great detail because we looked at it with the kids. But it was essentially one of predictive prophecy. That Nebuchadnezzar's reign would end. Another would come and it would end. Another and it would end. Another and it would end. And so it is with the kingdoms of this world. They rise and fall. They rise and fall. And the same is true of the United Kingdom and the empire that we had. Empires rise and fall all the time. But there is in place in our world that great rock which has never fallen and never will, which is the kingdom of our God. And here in this story, we see a clash of kingdoms. There is God versus the false gods of Babylon. Very, very similar to the clash that there was on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and where one was declared supreme over the others. Nebuchadnezzar and his advisors and his culture had created gods in their own image. And we all do that. Our culture does that. Once it abandons God, it creates its own gods. But we see that there stands together those two senses of the kingdom of this world, made up of the idols and the gods and the alternatives, and the kingdom of our gods. And we start from an entirely different place. place where we understand God to be supreme, where we depend upon the wisdom of God, who is the person of Jesus Christ himself. And the wisdom of God is found supremely in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and its subsequent resurrection. It is a different story altogether, and it's an enduring story, and it has eternal repercussions for us. Today, if we look at the world from a human perspective, we very quickly run into a wall. Linda and I were just discussing the other day about what was happening to the Christians in Iraq, where, from what we understand from Andrew White, who is in the Christian church in Baghdad, that there are hundreds of Christians refusing now to bow and to change their faith before ISIS and its cruelty. And hundreds of men, women and children have been executed in the last few days because they refused to turn. And when we look at the world and we look at its subsequent cruelty and we see what the kingdom of this world is at and about, and we wonder where we find our meaning, we run into a brick wall immediately. Because it is senseless. And where is God in all of that? And Daniel and his friends must have been asking the same question as they were taken out of Jerusalem and they were relocated back to Babylon and Israel lost its identity and its sovereignty. And they were now in captivity. And where is God in all of that? And the answer is found in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded its trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen." Go now into the world with the confidence of faith, knowing Christ as our King, and may the grace and the mercy and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ be with and remain with each of us this day and forevermore.